Well, I'm going to read to you from the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. And if you can all figure out what verse that is, that's very, very good. So Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, my parents came to visit one summer. And do you know what the exhibition is? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Show of hands. Exhibition? Mm-hmm. Good, you know what it is. You're looking forward to it this summer, I can tell. My parents came to visit during exhibition week. And so there's my mom and dad and my niece. And we were trying to take them to a hotel. We had a full house at our place. And so they were going to stay at a hotel where there was a pool. The Marlboro Inn, for those of you who were wondering which hotel. So I was responsible for getting them there. And Joan and the kids were going to meet us there. So that, you know, it wasn't that Joan and I fought or anything. I mean, you know, we just had two different vehicles because we couldn't all fit in one. Well, I decided I'm going to take them on a different route, show them a little bit of city, and I thought I can beat Joan there if I take this other route. So I'm zipping along, being the Jeff Gordon that I am, he's a race car driver, in case you're wondering. I didn't go fast. I obeyed all traffic laws. So as I'm driving, and they had everything blocked off for the parade. Well, I knew. Yeah, I said, "Why are they blocking the roads off?" I couldn't understand it. And then I said, "This is really messing up my system." You ever had your system messed up? Yeah. So I'm driving, and my dad's sitting in the front, my mom's in the back, my niece, and they're all like, "What are you doing? Where are we going? What are we doing?" I said, "I'm taking you to the hotel. You know, just don't speak, please." Did you ever get like that? So I'm driving them along, and barricades all around. So I'm going down, and I'm passing cars. And I knew when I passed the car that said Parade Marshal that we were in the middle of the parade. So I pulled in front of the Parade Marshal car, and my mother goes, "What do we do now?" And I said, "Wave." So we did. Waved all the way to the Marlboro Inn. It was great. I can only imagine that that's how Palm Sunday was. I think it was probably quite similar. Final weeks of Jesus' life began with a parade in his honor, culminated in his execution. How did things change so quickly? I mean, I can understand somewhat. I was in a parade, and my family was waiting at the Marlboro. For me, I know about execution as well, you know? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem touched a whole mass celebration, enlisting the applause and the support of the crowds. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah. A donkey, very docile, stubborn animal at times. Not the sort of steed that you would think that a skilled warrior should travel in on as a point of victory in a parade. If Jesus had come to earth with the ultimate goal of overthrowing the Roman government, he probably would have entered Jerusalem in full battle regalia, astride a spirited stallion. So crowds lined the street. as Jesus rode into that city. And some people threw out her garments and tree branches, palms, along the road. The people, fickle as they would soon turn out to be, were at this particular moment proclaiming Jesus as their king. And in so doing, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna," which actually means save, because they wanted somebody to save them from the Roman government. But Jesus captured the attention of the entire city, and the people began to ask and wonder, "Who is this?" As we journey this morning toward the cross, each of us needs to answer for ourselves that same question, "Who is Jesus in my life?" Our conclusion of that question will have eternal significance. Because when we embrace Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, we can do nothing less than fall at His feet in awe and worship Him, in echoing the words of the throngs around the throne of heaven, who've said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the greatest offering ever given.
So we meditated on this, and we've got all sorts of unique...
You're all frozen and mesmerized. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17 in Matthew 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks. And he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' He went further to say, 'I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." From Palm Sunday to the Passover meal, from a parade celebration to a meal participation, Jesus ate one final Passover meal with his disciples on the night prior to his crucifixion. This Passover celebration, like all others before it, included all the required elements: bread, wine, roasted lamb, and bitter herbs. Jesus gave to us two Passover symbols to explain the meaning of his own imminent death. The bread symbolized his body, the cup, his blood. By making this association, Jesus ordained a new celebration entitled the Lord's Supper. Jesus himself would be the Lamb who would be sacrificed for our sins. The shedding of his blood would do more than any prior sacrifice could ever have accomplished. Jesus' death on the cross removed once and for all the bitterness of sin, but he left behind the bread and the wine as a memorial of what he was about to do for his people. This table reminds us not only of Christ's death. This table is not only a reminder of how our belief in Christ removes our sin. This table not only serves to remind us of the power God has over death, this table also is a reminder of the cost of communion, namely love, grace, and obedience. It wasn't nails that held Jesus Christ to the cross. It was his unconditional love for you that held him there. Pastor Jeremy, I've asked if he would describe the matzah bread for you.
Before we begin, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you know the story of your heritage really well? Like, say, the story of your grandparents and where they came from, how they came here. Anybody show of hands? Okay, look around. There's only about a third of the congregation. How many of you know intimately the story of your family four generations ago? About seven or eight of you. Okay? Now, this is the elements that Christ would have had at that Last Supper with his brothers in the faith. And to this day, we celebrate it just the same. This is a story and a celebration that Christ was a part of 2,000 years ago, and we pick up on it in communion. It's a story that's never going to be lost. And the story is picked up in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read a few verses for you. Isaiah 53, verse 4, says, "Surely he," referring to Christ, "took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so when we come to the Seder and when we come to what we do as communion, we have different types of breads. And we've brought in bread that's actually kosher and used for the Passover. And you'll notice when you break the bread, just like life, when something breaks, it's not a clean break. It's messy. And there's pieces. It hurts. And just as Christ, and now you may have always wondered why your saltine crackers have little holes in them. Okay, that is to remind you. Okay, and if you want to learn more about this, you got to come Thursday for the whole Passover meal. Okay, but saltine crackers and the matzah bread for the Passover have little holes in it because he was pierced for our transgressions, hence the holes. By his stripes we are healed, hence there's lines in the cracker, in the bread. Okay, and then you notice that they bake it just right till you see the bruises that you would have seen on Christ's body from the beatings. So today, when you partake, think of those things and think of Christ and his body broken for you.
The Apostle Paul reminded the followers during that time and for us today, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus not only instituted this meal celebration, but he also instituted a prayer that we are called to pray together as his people. I'll ask for that on the screen now. The Lord's Prayer, which is coming. Let us pray this together. Please stand to pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Be seated. On the cross, he cried, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Does that sound familiar? Maybe you have, in your journey of faith, cried out to God at some point, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But in the end, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." From Palm Sunday to the Passover through to Good Friday, we watch God at work. And that's why this week is a paradigm week. We can see the parallels in our own lives as we go through the week, Jesus' journey through to the cross. Jesus had the power of trust and concentration, of reliance upon the faithfulness of God, to work for good in all things for him and with him. And so he was brought to Palm Sunday by God. And through his very close relationship with God, through the earlier decisions that he had made in his life, through the experiences he had with people who affected his life, and through his own sense of purpose and calling, he could have turned that donkey around on Palm Sunday. And if he had done that, I mean, he would have relieved his immediate anxiety, and he would not have had to sweat blood in the garden later that week. But instead, he chose the will of the Father. He prepared himself way back there in the wilderness when Satan tempted him at the beginning of his ministry for this moment. He saw that through to the end. Jesus made his decision to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, pretty much knowing what lays ahead. It was in his parading on and not turning back through the events following that Palm Sunday that made the resurrection possible. Jesus didn't look forward to the pain, but he had the wisdom and the courage in his Father to add, "Yet not as I will, but as yours be done, my Father." An acknowledgement that his Father's will was the priority. When we come into God's presence in this spirit of humble submission, of willingness to surrender everything to him, to let go of the and say, "God, I'm going to trust in your loving arms." We know that in advance, he may not change our circumstances. He will most definitely, though, change us through our circumstances. Today we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's going to be a little differently. We have a cross here at the front, and there are some nails that have been pounded already, established where most possibly were his hands and where his feet would have been. You can come forward and you can simply take one of the hammers that are up here at the front and tap that nail with the hammer to understand that Christ's unconditional love overcame the fact that we placed him on the cross. Because you did. Your sin nailed him there. But it was his love for you that kept him there. After you're done, we'll make two lines. You can come on both sides of this cross and you can tap it. And I invite you as a family to come forward and tap as a family. And then you can partake of the bread, the matzah bread, and take a piece of that bread and dip it into the cup. You can pass the cross if you want and just partake of the elements if you like. It's whatever you choose. And if you so choose, there's an elder who will be available at the back to come along with a cup and some of the bread to serve you where you sit. You just have to raise your hand when you're ready. But I want you to take time to reflect this morning. I'm going to ask Chris, there's a PowerPoint that you're going to loop that as a slideshow. It's already set up, so you just have to go in slideshow and maybe Kate can give you some adjustments there as to how to do it. Okay, if you want to go back there, and that slideshow is gonna roll, and you take time to reflect and talk to God and make this a very special moment between you and the Lord. And then when you're ready, you come forward and you just tap. Or there's nails here. If you want to nail in, you can nail in your sin to that cross, because Jesus took it for you. Do this as a family, please. Do it as a family. Come forward and talk to God. Spend time with Him. Make this special, realizing the unconditional love of Jesus for your life. Pastor Peter and I are going to stand at these tables, and we're going to help you with communion. But you take the time you need before coming forward. Go ahead.